Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Equipped is a conversation about multiplying gospel community and fueling spiritual growth. We have one clear goal, to equip leaders to multiply. We want to help people follow Jesus, make disciples, lead small groups, and plant churches. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and I'll be leading you through today's conversation. Let's get equipped. What's going on, everybody? Good to be with you guys again this week. Excited to talk some more about discipleship and about primarily our small group ministry here at Connection Church and really small groups in general. I want to make a case for why you should prioritize multiplying anyone and everyone connect groups. And so here in the life of our church, we have roughly five options that you can pick from if a connect group leader wants to start a group: a men's group, a women's group, a college group, a couples group, or an everyone group. And I want to make a case for why I love multiplying everyone connect groups. I want to build off of a couple weeks ago, we talked about the 4-12 reading plan, why I said the 4-12 reading plan is the strategy that I try to coach all of our connect group leaders in using is using the 4-12 reading plan. And it really has to do with this concept of prioritizing great over good. So when I look at small groups, there's a lot of good things that we can do. We can have groups focus on hospitality. There are churches that leverage their groups for the overall life of the community, for people to just have hospitality, to feel connected, to make new friends. And there's some that use their small groups in order to be a discipleship heavy through the means of Bible teaching in the life of their church. And a lot of times those are called Bible studies or book studies or a Bible group or any number of things that that you could call them. But they focus on working sort of maybe verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Again, not a bad thing. I wish more people would start Bible studies. But I'm talking about, why do we as a church, why do we as a leadership team, why do I as a pastor specifically love the 4-12 reading plan approach? Is because it prioritizes multiplication. And that is the thing that we need a lot in, not just Connection Church, in the church as a whole, is we need to create movement. We need to participate in this movement that began at the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. He gave the disciples the great commission to go and to make disciples, really to make disciples as they are going, is how that verse breaks down. And what we see is the book of Acts is this movement that begins through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we said from the very beginning in this podcast is that multiplication was our created intent pre-sin. Multiplication exists pre-sin for Adam and Eve to go and to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with image bearers of Jesus. Sin comes into image bearers of God, right? As Genesis breaks down. Track with me here. That they would fill the earth as image bearers of God, unique image bearers, different than an animal could, different than a plant could, different than creation itself could. Humans are the unique representation of God on earth with a unique relationship, and the calling, the command by God was for them to multiply. Sin enters the world. Fast forward all the way to the time of Jesus. It is my argument that that is our redeemed purpose. The reason we are redeemed back to, not that we are sinless now because of Jesus here in this life, that we still experience the effects of sin. We still experience the difficulty of sin. We're still in the same skin that we were in before we got saved. but we now have a new eternity and we are redeemed and left here on this side of heaven, not just saved and then transported into heaven. We are saved and left here to be a part of the mission. That's my argument. Multiplication is our created intention. It's our redeemed purpose. Therefore, for us as a church, when we think about small groups, we want to prioritize multiplication because it's the reason we were saved and left here. And the language that we use is we were saved in order to be sent. And now we are sent back into the life of our church because what we know is that here in the Bible Belt, here in South Georgia, is that there are a lot of people who know about Jesus, but don't know him as Lord and Savior. And so what the 412 reading plan does is it welcomes people in to see, do I know and understand the Bible? Do I spend time with it? Is it life-giving to me? Do I meet with the God of the universe through my time in the Word? Do I pray and talk and have a relationship with him? And do I have the spiritual skills to be transparent and authentic with other people? That's what the 412 begins to reveal, especially in group settings. Now, what amplifies that even further is when it's an anyone and everyone group, which is what I would make the case for today, is that prioritize starting anyone and everyone groups. I want you to hear this from Luke. From Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. This first part of what I've said, I would call the need for movement. We have a real need in the church for movement. Movement being another synonym for multiplication. We need multiplication to occur. We need disciples to begin making disciples. We need groups to begin to plant groups because we have such a gap of the few that are saved and the many that are lost. And we want to fill up heaven the best we can with people who once were lost and now they are found. And we want to prioritize that movement. I want you to hear these words from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore," this is now the point, this is the point of the parable. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be not my disciple." Jesus is telling us that there is a cost to following him. And in that parable, it's easy to think that maybe the cost is too great, or maybe it's even hard to say exactly what is it that Jesus is saying is the good thing that, or what is it he's saying that he's calling us to leave behind. Here's how I would share with you. This is what I feel like the Lord was laying on my heart and sharing with me today. Good gifts can keep us from a great mission. Good gifts can keep us from a great mission. What we see here in Luke 14, 28 through 33 is that there is a cost to following Jesus. And what now we need to reconcile with is it worth it? So the way this plays out in a group's setting is that I think in order to see movement and multiplication happen, we have to get out of our good gift and begin to participate in God's great mission. Now, God uses our gifts as a part of his mission, but we are still struggling through this life with a sin bag dragging us down behind us always. And what I've noticed in a group setting is it's easy to prioritize my own comfort through deploying my own gifts rather than dying to myself and doing what's needed for God's mission. So a lot of times it looks like, well, my natural gift is to teach the Bible. So I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to call people into that. And what's easy for me is to walk verse by verse through a book of the Bible and to break it down, to teach, to do research, to study. But now, just speaking for Jordan, I've noticed a lot of times I can sound smart in Bible study without actually seeing people's lives transformed. Where life transformation seems to happen is when I am vulnerable and transparent about my weaknesses. Craig Rochelle says this a lot, is that people admire us for our strengths, but they connect with us through our weaknesses. They admire us for our strengths, but they will begin to connect with us through our weaknesses. And that's where, you know, in counting the cost of following Jesus here, I think Jesus is saying to this great crowd is that you're not yet ready to be my disciple if the pleasures and the comforts of this world still stick really tightly to you. Now, that's what I would call as the cost of discipleship. And one thing we talked about this morning, it's Thursday morning and I'm recording this. We just had our team huddle and we all got together and Brandon led us through a devotion. And he asked us the question of what keeps us from great? What are good things in our lives that keep us from something great? And the kind of top three answers that he shared with us of what he notices is that good can still be controlled, but great requires us to relinquish control. As he stares at me through my window here and trying to record this podcast, he can hear his teaching from a mile away. I can just tell it over there. But great requires us to relinquish control, and that's not easy for any of us. So even for us who know and love Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit, it's not easy for us to relinquish control because great requires other people. Now, that's one thing he shared with us this morning is what keeps us from great is our desire for control, because to move from good to great, great requires other people in our life. He shared about when he planted the church, him and Susan could still lead the church and they could do all the stuff that was required, set up, tear down, clean up, a plan for the kids, a plan for the music, all that stuff, especially when you're meeting in a house. But when more and more people are coming, a part of this good thing, for it to go from good to great, required him to build teams. Now, what we've done with that in the life of our church, that's what a connect group is. A connect group is that great thing that allows us to connect with more people to bring them into the life of our church. The last thing he says, what keeps us from good to great is our own evaluation of what is good. If you can, what he said was, what Brandon said this morning is, if you can equip people to be even better than you, you'll never be without work. But it's easy to get distracted with what about me? If I help this person become even more gifted than I am, what about me? The person that will sacrifice and die to themselves, going back to the words of Jesus, right? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, and again, he's speaking using hyperbolic language and to demonstrate the worthiness of his kingdom, not to have hatred, not to defy the Ten Commandments of hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life. In other words, can I set aside this thing out of faith and hope in his thing? And the last thing Brandon shared was the value we place on good prevents us from going all in on great. And that's what I would challenge us with maybe through this podcast this morning is, what is it that is keeping your connect group from doing something great? And of course, that comes down to your evaluation of great, comes down to my evaluation of great. My evaluation of great is multiplication. What I see is the most worthy thing that we can do is make heaven crowded by multiplying our own following of Jesus, making disciples, planting churches, and one of the keys to that is planting new connect groups. See, here's why I would say we need an anyone and everyone group. Multiplication requires freedom. The people that are in our groups, they need freedom from sin. They need freedom from themselves. They need freedom from Satan. They need freedom from all the deception and lies and the strongholds that have built up in their life. And we need groups that invite that authenticity and transparency, and that for to be able to paint a vision for them to be hungry for something even more. Multiplication requires freedom. Same thing with groups. Individually, people need to experience freedom, but groups need freedom to multiply. The more complex a group is, the harder it is to multiply. Couples groups, almost to a T, are the hardest to multiply because there's so many complexities to the group. There's the husband, the wife, the kids. Now that's everybody's schedule. That's another limiting factor in the life of the church, that that there is wives whose husbands don't want to come. There's husbands that are unwilling to come if their wife isn't available to come, and so many things. You kind of get what I'm saying here, is that there's that adds another layer of complexity, and that puts a little bit of a shackle on the ability to multiply. Again, we need more couple connect groups. We have a connect group right now that is going to multiply out, I think, multiple couples connect groups. It's not that it's not a good thing. It's not even maybe that it's not a great thing, but I am saying a short route to great is focusing on multiplication, and having an anyone and everyone group enables that process that much faster. And it also, besides the fact that there's a need for movement, besides the fact that we have this natural cost of discipleship, I want to make a case from the book of Titus that there is a natural order of discipleship. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. This is Paul's instructions to one of his pastoral apprentices, somebody that's a son to him in the faith. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now, how are we going to do that? "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." So it has to do with the character formation of the person that Titus is in relationship with. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." There's the point, right? The character formation for the husband, the character formation for the wife, the character formation for the older woman, for the character formation for the older man, that the word of God may not be reviled. What happens if the word of God is reviled? In the community, the word of God does not multiply. "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Now, that's the charge both for Timothy to teach what accords with sound doctrine. What I see is that that happens in community and in close relationship with the people that are under his care, in order for him to have influence with those people to be able to shape those character qualities, that they could be connected to a life-transforming encounter with Christ, that the word of God may not be reviled, because Jesus wants his image, spirit, and what he is like to be multiplied in a community. If you look back in chapter 1 of Titus, this is happening in the context of Crete. Paul tells Titus that, "I left you here to set in order that which remains," which was a council of elders, which represented the leadership of the church, which represents the person of Christ in a community, multiplying the values, teachings, and name of Christ. I hope this is all making sense. Now, what happens in chapter 2 is that it moves from not just older men, that's the natural order of older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women for the purpose of multiplication through the formation of character, what I would call discipleship, is now it moves to the requirement of the pastor. show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works and in your teaching. So a model of good works, right? How do you experience that? Through the context of community. A model of good works. And also the added responsibility to the pastor. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. It's exponentially important for the pastors to carry themselves well, both in community, to prove themselves above reproach in community, to speak well in community for the purpose of discipleship, but also to teach in such a way that they are also above reproach for, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What I would again make the case for is that that sets the stage for multiplication. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great and Savior, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this hope. We have this hope. We have this hope that that Jesus has in the past made all things new by his life, death, and resurrection, and that he will once again make all things new when he comes again. And the reason we are left here in the meantime is to be representatives of Jesus to the world, to make heaven crowded, to multiply the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, both to those who are lost, but also into the natural order of discipling the people that are within the life of our church. That's why Timothy writes this letter to Titus, that there was a natural order to the life of discipleship. And it has to do with everyone. It has to do with everyone in the church. And what I would make the case for is that, yes, there needs to be a discipling relationship between older men and younger men and older women and younger women. But where does that happen? It happens in community. And so what I would make the case for is that an anyone and everyone connect group puts the most amount of people together with the least amount of barriers to entry and to getting into that. What we can know right now is that there are between 1,200 and 1,500 people in the overall life of our church. And there are about 316 people actually in a connect group. So that other 1,000 or so people are in need of spiritual milk to grow in their further love and experience of Christ. And so if as many barriers as we can knock down to getting them into community, to show them a transparent, authentic, real walk with Christ, and just sharing out of the overflow of what God is doing and what God is also not doing in our life, that they may see that which this person has is not what I have when I claim that I know and love God. And that we can then walk beside them to begin to disciple because we have access to them through relationship, not waiting for them to sign up online, not waiting for them to wait for a discipleship program, not waiting for any other thing, but saying we're going to open a space with community through an anyone and everyone group. And hey, open it through a men's group, open it through a women's group. Like if Morgan Nowak was in here talking about this with me, she would make the case that we have a lot of women's connect groups that are needed. We have only a few and we need more. And hey, if you want to multiply a couples connect group, I'm all for it. I'll leverage every amount of resource and energy and effort that I can to help you do that. But what I want is to see movement. I want to see multiplication. I want to see groups planted. I want to see churches planted. And what I know is that multiplication requires freedom. I want freedom for the people that come to our church. I want them to feel free from sin, free from the life they used to live, and freedom to follow Jesus no matter the cost. I hope you'll join me in that work.